Well, thanks. Yeah. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 2 as we continue through this epistle. The last book in our New Testament written by the Apostle of John. And as it says, this is the revelation of Jesus. And so everything we see in the book should bring our thoughts into how does this reflect Christ to us. It's not written to figure out when the end is. It's not written primarily to figure out who the beast is and who the Antichrist is and all those things. John tells us in his epistle that we will know the Antichrist. In fact, he says he's with us already. This is what John wrote 2,000 years ago. So that's not primarily what the book is about. The book is about encouraging a persecuted church and setting aside and lifting up Jesus. He is the victor. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He shall not be defeated. Nothing happens to him by surprise. And it's like, oh, what am I going to do now? He is sovereign over everything. This is what the book is about. And the focus is on him. And as a church is persecuted, their comfort is that God is in control. Jesus is in control. He holds the churches in his right hand. The ministers of the churches are in his right hand. And he walks through the lampstands of the churches. He walks through it, knowing everything and being in total authority of it. So last week, we covered the first four verses of this chapter. And this was a privileged church. They had Timothy as a pastor, who was Paul's son in the Lord. They had Timothy as a pastor. They had Paul for at least 3 years. They had John for many years. The Apostle John was there earlier. Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos was there. It was the most gifted of all the churches, the most blessed as far as teaching that I can see in reading the New Testament of all the churches. It had those men in the church. And like I said last week, wouldn't that be something to have Paul here and John here and Timothy here and Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla teaching? There was a lot expected of them, because who have heard much is much expected. And there was a challenge to them. And this church also, as we looked, I'm just pulling out a couple of the things that I said last week, that it was birthed in the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 19 that there was 12 men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was from Ephesus. And from that birthing, this church came. Again, the church had already started, but imagine having an influx of 12 men filled with the Holy Ghost coming into your midst. It was a powerful church in that way. They were a church filled with the Spirit. They were a church, as we read in the first three verses, where they were commended of all their work that they did. They were a working church. They weren't spectators in the Christian faith. They were participators. They weren't people sitting around the arena looking in at warfare. They were doing the warfare. They were workers. They were patient. They were long-suffering. They bore with certain things. They also judged, as it said. They judged, and they were able to discern those who said they were apostles, and they were not apostles. In fact, he said they called them liars. That's what he called them. We are to discern when someone, when we meet somebody, not that we're judgmental, that's not what I'm saying, but if someone comes to me and says, hey, the Lord's told me to tell you this, I'll listen, but I'm going to judge it. Is this right or isn't it right? I'm going to weigh it out. If someone gives me a prophecy or something they say from the Lord, I'm writing it down and I'll set it aside and I'll see if that's true or not by what God does in my life. And if it isn't, I'm going to come back to that person and say, you know what? You know, I love your brother or sister and you've told me this, but, you know, it doesn't fit. It hasn't worked. You know, so be careful. You know, and that's so we work with one another in those areas. So this was a blessed church. Like I say, they were a working church. And then Jesus had the great rebuke for them. And that's where we left off last week, which is you have abandoned, you have left, you have forsaken, you have neglected your first love. And in the Greek, it is you have neglected your love. Capital L, agape. You have neglected your love. And it is the first thing. First in importance and first in quality. There is nothing like this first love, and they had abandoned her. They had set her aside. They had shunned this first love. Though they were working, and they had patience and they had discernment, but they were in danger because they were not lovers of Christ first. So that's kind of where we left off last week. So let's read Revelation chapter 2. Unto the church of Ephesus write, unto the angel or the minister of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou hast or canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you hast borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake you have labored, and you have not fainted nor grown weary. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have something against thee. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this morning that we can gather together on the Lord's Day. This is not just another day of the week. It's not a day off from work only, but this is the Lord's Day, a day that we have set aside according to your will to be all about you. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we ask that your word would speak to us, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, that it would be full of all that you want it to be full of. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would not educate our minds so much, Lord, but inspire our hearts, that what we hear would bring forth fruit in our lives unto you, a fruit that would make you happy, Lord, a fruit that would bless you and magnify your name. So, Lord, come and speak to us. Lord, we are dependent upon your Holy Ghost this morning for all these things. Come and have your way. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at these things starting then in verse 5. Verse 5 is, there's so much in there. There's seven verbs in verse 5. Verbs are actions. They're things that are happening. They're things we want to pay attention to. I'm not going to look at all of them, but I want to point out three things in verse 5. There's three words: remember, repent, and repeat. Now, you won't find the word repeat in there, but it's do and go on doing. So it means there was something that you were doing, repeat the things that you were doing. And so to keep three R's in there, which makes it easier to remember, we have remember, repent, and repeat. And that's what we're going to look at in verse 5 as we move through these things. There's the first one is to remember. Think of the word. It's a compound word. There's a member that's been severed, and it says now remember them. Put them back together. Remember. And so there's something that he's telling this church, who is a good church. It is a working church. It's been taught well. It's able to know doctrine and to separate false from true. And not only just know it and separate it, they deal with them. And they won't have anything to do with them, with the falseness. They're a good church. But he said, something's wrong with you. You've got to remember something. You've got to reattach something to your body. Something is missing. So that word, remember, to bring something back together. And in the Greek, it's a constant remembering. It says to remember and continue to remember. Every day of our life, be remembering what happened. Be remembering something. And again, we know what that something is, and we will get to it as we move along. So that was the first word, to remember. What would we want to remember? What should we remember? And again, remember the challenges is we have lost our love, this agape love, and it is the first. It's paramount in our lives. We have lost it. I'm sorry, it's not, the word isn't lost because it's left. It's very articulate because I can lose something and not even know I lost it, which happens. I can lose it by accident, but this wasn't by accident. It was something that slowly happened to them. The air slowly went out of the balloon. Air slowly leaked out of the tire. Something gradually happened to them, and so they left. They abandoned. They neglected their first love. So he says, remember. Think, what things should we remember? Remember that it was a great fall. You know, they had, where you had fallen, they had fallen from some place. And it was from this first love again. And so I'm thinking, okay, what should I remember? Well, I'm thinking in my own life, well, the joy of sin forgiven. Anybody remember that? We should remember it every minute. We've sung about it excessively. We've sung about it. But do I remember? I remember waking up on a Monday morning. I don't remember what day of the week it was that Christ found me, but I do remember on a Monday morning because that's when you go to work after a long weekend. My weekend started on Thursday night, even though I stumbled through work on Friday, but my weekend started on Thursday night. But I remember Monday mornings, I was so depressed and so discouraged that it was just a zombie that showed up at work. And I was so, convicted and just so empty on Monday. Well, I remember waking up that first Monday. I woke up praising the Lord, rejoicing. I had no guilt in my life. I was forgiven. Wow, it was wonderful. I remember the joy and the rejoicing of sin forgiven. I remember the peace that I had in my life. And again, we were the peace generation. Peace, man, you know, and we had the peace symbols and all the stuff, you know. And I remember going to my other friends, my old friends, and tell them, hey, look, I found the Prince of Peace. This is what we're all looking for. We're looking for, it's not a thing, it's a man, it's a person, it's Jesus. You know, and there was such peace, no guilt, no condemnation. Do we remember what it was like? We take Christianity for granted. We just think that almost like God owes us these things, and we forget what it was like. I remember the peace I had in my life. I remember the zeal and the passion we had, almost the craziness. And I mentioned this before, in my generation, there was a term for people who had become born again. They were called Jesus freaks. I think, man, that's good. You know, I didn't really like it then, but I'm looking back and saying, that's good. Jesus freaks. It means we were different. Something had gotten a hold of our hearts, and we were different. We were passionate. We were on fire for the Lord. There was a zeal. There was a passion, and there was a praise of life. He says, remember from where you have fallen. And we forget the privilege we have of sins being forgiven. What abandonment we had. What appreciation, simplicity, what purity, what resolve we had for Christ. Remember from where you have fallen. We need to remember these things. The psalmist often said that, you know, that he said, remember, 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 call to memory these things. So that was the first one, to remember. Then it says the next one there is repent. So after remembering, which is to remember and go on remembering, the word is repent. And in the Greek, it is an imperative. It means do it now. Do it instantly and do it completely. It's an imperative. It's like, man, you've got to do this. You've got to do it right now. Imagine being in a building that is loaded with explosives and it starts on fire and the fire's moving in to where the explosives are. It's like, fire, get out. That's an imperative. And this is what this is in the word repent. It is a word that basically means, I mean, we've heard it so often. It basically means to perceive afterwards. It means to look back and say, you know what? I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn and go this way. It's to rethink. We're in a place because we either stopped thinking or we've been thinking wrongly. And so he said, don't do that. Repent. Think correctly. Turn and go the other way. Repent and do it. And do it now. Not tomorrow, but do it now. And this is very personal. These things are personal. This isn't about education and learning words. This is personal. Where am I with Christ? What is my relationship with Him right now? Where was it last night? Where is it this morning? Where was it on Friday? Repent. rethink it. Where am I with Him? Remember where I've been. Repent of where I am instead of where I should be. And then the last thing it says, and then to repeat, to do those first things. And the first thing is the first thing, and that's loving Jesus with all of our hearts. You know, something happens to us. This love is beyond us. We love Christ with the love that He has given to us. There's a love that we respond to Him with. And if I quit responding to His love, it'll dry up in me. And so when it says to do again, that is an imperative in the Greek. Do it now. Do it instantly. Do it completely. Do the first love. Fall in love with Jesus again. Do you see our dependence on the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit? I mean, you just can't turn a light switch on and say, oh, I'm going to love Jesus passionately now. I'm going to be crazy in love with Jesus now. Oh, how far we have fallen. This is what he said. Look how far we have fallen. To love him this way, to do it repeatedly, to do those first works. There's so much there. Do repeatedly. Do the first works. I'm thinking in my mind of John chapter 6. You don't have to turn. You can if you want to. But verse 29, John 6 says, they said to him, well, what should we do that we can work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in me and him who has sent, to believe in Christ. See, I quit believing in him. When we quit believing in him, you think, well, I believe in him. Hey, devils believe in him. And they tremble. They believe in him, but they're just devils. There's a belief of Jesus that is a non-saving belief. But I can believe in Jesus and not do anything. But this is the work of God, that we believe in him whom God sent. And when I'm believing in him, I'm going to obey him. Josh talked about faith. And if I have faith, a living faith with Christ, it does something in my life. It tells me that, you know what, when he said that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Oh, I believe. Do I believe that? If I believe it, then I will do that. Because that's what he said. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, okay. There's something for me to do. There's something for me to respond to. So this is the work of God, that we believe on him who sent him. That we believe in God. I have such a belief in God. He is as real to us as anyone on earth. He is a surety. He is more sure. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said, look, God is more sure than anything we will ever know in this life. This book is more real than anything that our eyes or our ears will ever hear in this life. This book. And my life is based upon this book, and I love it. And I'm glad, I'm so happy my life is based upon this book. You could kill me 100 times, and I would not change my commitment to what's in this book. I mean, we're happy to die for it, as others have done for it. So to do these first works and do it repeatedly, to keep doing it, first works. John 21, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's what he's looking for, love. And so the challenge to Peter was, do the first works, Peter. Do the first work. Will you love me, Peter? Just love me. There's tremendous things. I'm just wondering. Well, let's look at some first works here. Let's look at one. Go to Luke chapter 7. And I just want this to kind of stoke the fire of our memories. Luke chapter 7. Turn to verse 37. First works. Again, I'm still thinking of doing these first works. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know that this woman was a sinner. Verse 40, Jesus answering and said unto him, and then he gives them the parable about two debtors. And if the one who owes most, who will love him more? Who will love him more? And so this is our thought about the first work. This woman who was a sinner who had received forgiveness from Christ, she broke the alabaster box. She was extravagant. It cost her everything. It was a year's wages that this woman broke and poured upon Jesus and washed his feet. Have I done that? You know, and then in another place, Judas said, and some of the other disciples, why this waste? Why? What's such a waste? Let me tell you, a life poured out for Christ will never, never, never be a waste. Our life here on earth is very short. And I know there's some other verses, but we're going to keep moving on. I know that this is spoken when we go back to Revelation chapter 2. Do the first works. I know this is written to a church. You know, that's who this is written to. But the church is made up of individuals. So how are we? How are we in love with Jesus? Am I crazy in love with Jesus? Remember how I mentioned it last week, our first courtship with our brides or with our husbands, that, you know, they were all the men were geniuses and all the women were Miss Americas in our minds. You know, it's just, man, everything was just great, you know. And, of course, it still is. But there was the first love. And so, you know, that's the challenge. You have, you know, have I left? Have I abandoned? Have I dismissed my first love? Have I done that? You know, if I have, our ears, this is a test. When I hear the word of God, it doesn't mean anything to me. My ears have become dull of hearing. When I read the scriptures, they're not alive to me anymore. They're just words. And I'm reading and I'm reading and I'm reading, and I get nothing out of it. It's just a book. And it goes on and on and on and on, the book does. 1,189 chapters, and on it goes. It's just a book. Have I lost my first love? Has my hearing become dull? Has my heart become crusted over? Have I become judgmental? Have I become... Jesus was so accessible and just so open. This is our Christ. So have we lost our first love? Listen, if we've lost our first love, we've lost everything. This is what he said to them. You're a wonderful church. You've done all these wonderful things, but I have against you. You have lost. You have left. You have abandoned your first love. Robert Murray Machan, again, if you don't know who he is, look him up. You should read him. Robert Murray, he was the guy, he was a pastor in Scotland in the 1800s. He is the one I've told about when he was 4 years old. He had a really would have been a fatal illness. I don't remember just what it was, but he lived through it. As a little boy, he lived through this illness. And his recuperation took a long time. And so his mother and father came to him and said, "Son, we want to give you something, because you can't be, you're too weak to go to school. We want to give you something that you will enjoy to pass your time while you recuperate and before you go back to school. What can we buy you, son?" Now he's just under 5 years old, and this is what he said: "Mom, Dad, will you buy me a Greek New Testament primer so I can learn the Greek alphabet and learn Greek in its original language, so I can read the Bible in the original language?" He was a boy who was born of fire and was going to be a bringer of the fire, though he was just a little fire at that time. But this was the resolve. So this man wrote this then. He only lived to be 30. That's why he maybe had an early start. He died in his early 30s. He was dead. And he's got books out today. It's still in print. Robert Murray Machan, and he said this: "Oh, Lord, in the thought of, I do not want to lose my first love. I want to be in love with Jesus like I've always been in love with Jesus, like I was at the first, knowing the freshness and the wonder of forgiven sin, knowing the freedom of Christ, the freedom of no condemnation, of just worshiping Him, and of fear of ever losing that." Then he writes, "Oh, Lord, give me suffering. Oh, Lord, give me sickness. Oh, Lord, give me death itself, but do not remove Thy light from me. Do not remove Thy lampstand from me, O Lord. Don't remove it from me. Give me sickness, give me death, give me tribulation, but don't remove Your life, Your light from us." You know, we're so much the other way. Lord, anything but anything but distraction from my pursuit of my life and happiness. Anything, Lord, that would take any kind of enjoyment out of my life. I want nothing to do with it. We seek happiness rather than holiness. But this is a rebuke. Oh, Lord, give me suffering, sickness, death itself, but do not remove thy light from me. So as we read on in verse 5, he says, do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except you repent. Do it now. Do it completely. Do it instantly. Repent. Turn our hearts and be in love with Christ. Do it. So, God, what if he, again, like I mentioned, the lampstand being removed out of our lives, not just our midst, but out of our life. The word is dull. I don't want to go to prayer meetings anymore. I don't find any joy in praying. I don't find any joy in reading the scriptures. Yeah, I don't mind singing because I like music, so I'll sing. But the Christian life is pretty dry and boring. And has my lampstand been moved out of my life and I've forsaken my first love? It seems, as you read this at verse 5, that he said, I will remove thy candlestick or thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. It would seem that a church can go on being a church in the eyes of itself, in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, it is no longer a church. He didn't say, I'm going to close the door and send you all away. He just said, I'm going to take my lampstand out of your midst. And that's his blessing on the church. It is gone. And so men call churches, churches that God says, hey, they're not in my right hand. I'm looking here and I don't see a messenger for that church here. I don't see that lampstand before me. And it is not a church. What a dreadful thing to have happen. And he said, this is a warning. This is what's going to happen. Unless I remember, I repent, and I repeat those first things. This is what our challenge is to be that way. And so let's go on into verse 6. I'm just going to skip through verse 6 and mention a little bit. He mentions the Nicolaitans. There, who are they? There's a debate about who they are in verse 6. But thou hast that thou hatest, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Strong words from Christ. He hates the works of these people. And again, the word, one of two meanings, there could be more, but just for our sharing, it means to conquer the laity, to be dominant, to be conquering over the laity, to be just what it means, conquer the laity. And in that, they would lead them astray because the laity was put under them and they had no say in anything. And this conquering one just led them wherever they wanted to go. And of course, they led them into error. It means conqueror of the people. And it happened very subtly. There's another warning in there that perhaps this, perhaps it also had to do with the sect of the Nicolaitans, and they were Gnostics. That would be people who said, it doesn't matter how I live on the outside because I'm saved on the inside, so I can go ahead and sin, even though Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid it. They said, hey, it doesn't really matter. You can live any way you want to because I'm clean on the inside and what I do with my body doesn't affect my spirit. So I can live as I want to. And so that started to slip into the churches, this thing that just live any way you want to live. This is why this book is so important. This is a message that's coming to the Christian church today in America, that what we do outwardly doesn't matter. Just embrace everything, embrace anything. Just have fun. God's a forgiving God. It's all grace, 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 grace. Live how you want to. God's going to forgive you. I've repeated the story of a man. I heard the testimony on the radio that the pastor found this guy was cheating on his wife. He came to the pastor and he said, yeah, I am. And not only that, I'm going to marry the woman I'm sleeping with. And he passes, you can't do that. You made a vow before God and before the church and before me that this was until death do you part. You must forsake this other woman, reconcile with your wife, and make things work. And the guy looked at the pastor and he said, I know you're right. But he said, I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to marry this other woman. And after I've married her, then I'll ask God for forgiveness. Grace, grace, grace. That's one of the views of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, I hate it. I hate those works. This is the book that it tells us how to walk, how we are to walk, to forsake sin, to make not any occasion for the flesh. It tells us to purify ourselves from this evil world and hate every manner of sin. Put it to death, all sin in our lives. It'll be a lifetime struggle, but that's what sanctification is all about. Then we drop to verse 7, our last verse. He that has an ear. Do I still have an ear? Because we've talked about an ear that doesn't work anymore. Yeah, physically it works, but it never connects to my spirit because of sin in my life, unconfessed sin in my life, judgment, bitternesses, all caught up in business and other kinds of things. Yeah, I hear physically, but it doesn't connect to my spirit. Am I alive in the spirit? Don't you love to read the scriptures? You know, the reading program for me just don't work. That's my confession. A reading program, I just can't handle it. Because every time I start reading again, I'm trying to keep up. But I read and I just, boom, I'm gone. You know, this week I'm reading in Acts. I shared a little bit of it Wednesday night. I'm reading in Acts. So I'm going through Acts nice and methodically like I should be. And all of a sudden, bam, this verse jumps out. You know, and all of a sudden it runs together with all these other verses. The verse is Acts 4:20. And the disciples, John and Peter, they're accosted for this man who was healed at the gate, beautiful, had been crippled all of his life, it seems like. And they said, hey, we don't silver and gold, we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And instantly they grab him by the hand and strength comes to his ankles and he's walking. They get arrested. They get thrown in the slammer. And the authorities say to them, listen, don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore. We're going to let you go this time, but don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter answers, I can't stop talking about Jesus. I can't. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can whip Paul 150 times with whips, 39 lashes less ones, five times that happened to this man. He was beaten with rods. He said, listen, I can't stop speaking about Jesus. He was excited. He was filled. He had not lost his first love. Peter said, I cannot, we cannot stop. That's the way it's worded in the New American Standard. I cannot stop speaking about the things that we have seen and that we have heard. Man, we can't stop it. What a testimony. How about us? Could we go out in the streets today? Listen, I can't shut my mouth. You should have seen what we saw in church today. And what we heard today, it is unbelievable, but it's believable. I can't stop but speaking of the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. Hallelujah, they're going nuts. And then you get the chapter, and my mind's going all over the place. Oh yeah, that's what he said. Acts chapter 1, right away it said, verse 2, you know, that verse 1, O Theophilus, I've written to you a former treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, that's just what he said. It's all that we saw. And then that we heard. That's exactly what Luke said here in verse 1 of the book. And then I'm in chapter 5 and I read again and it says that now they're in bigger trouble. They get beat a little bit. I'm sorry, that was verse, and you get to chapter 5 and then Ananias and Sapphira and they die and all these things happen. And then it says the Spirit tells them and it comes upon them and says, listen, you go and speak to the people. Because they weren't stopping anyway. But the Holy Spirit encouraged them. You go on and you keep speaking to the people all the words of this life. Tell them about this life. And that word in the original, in the New American Standard, it's a capital L. Most of the versions don't have it that way. But the word is Zoe, Z-O-E. And it just means life as God has life. It's a life that never had a beginning. It is eternal life. You go and speak to all the people. Why you got that smile on your face in the midst of your sorrows. You tell them why that is. Well, there's a life principle in me. There's a life principle. Speaking all the words. Go tell them all the words of this life. And I think the Spirit was pointing at them. All of this life. Tell them what you got in you. You got the Holy Ghost in you. You have life in you. This is the excitement. We can go out of these doors and tell all the people all the words of this life. No other life. And so to get into the Scriptures and read them and God just speaks to us. I'm glad that, you know, as it says here in verse 7, he that hath an ear. Do I have an ear? Do we have an ear? Or what's happened to my ear? You know, what's happened to it? Am I hearing the Spirit of God? Is it quickening my inner man? That's what's happening to him then. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And guess what the word let? It's an imperative. Let it happen now. It's like, well, don't you want to hear God? Don't I want to hear God? Then let Him speak to you now. Let Him speak to you instantly. Let Him speak to you continually and fully. Let it happen. Get rid of anything that hinders you from hearing God. Get rid of it. Anything that hinders me, oh Lord, what hinders me from hearing you is, do I have a love for money? Do I have a love for pleasure? Do I have a love for sin? Do I have a bitterness against somebody? Am I unforgiven to somebody? Oh, let Him hear. Let us hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Because God is speaking. He's not a deaf God. He's not a dumb God. He is a speaking God. And so He's speaking to us. It's wonderful. So let's hear what He has to say. Let Him hear. Jesus used these very phrases numerous times. Let Him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And He said in John 16, I think verse 13, He said that everything that the Spirit of God hears, the Holy Spirit in John 16, what the Spirit hears, He's going to speak to you. So the Father's saying something. Jesus is saying something to the Holy Ghost, and He wants to tell you. So will you hear it? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And He's repeating that which the Father and the Son have told Him to repeat. Am I hearing it? What a privilege we have to hear the Spirit of God there. And so then it goes on in verse 7. Let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And then unto him who overcomes. What is it we have to overcome? Unto him who overcomes. Now there's a blessing coming, but it's only for the overcomers. It's not for everybody. It isn't grace, just come and have grace. Everybody, no, it's to the overcomers. There's something for us to do. Let him to him who overcomes. By the way, the word is used 16 times. It's a present participle. It's continuation. It's to overcome and to go on overcoming. Because you very well know that if you've overcome something in your life, it can come back. And so we do it again. See, we think we conquer something in our life. Let's just say it's pride. I don't know if we ever conquer pride, but let's just say it's pride. Oh, I've conquered pride in my life. And then 3 years later, I'm all proud about something. Maybe it's my son. I'm watching him playing football and thinking, ooh, wow, there I am. You know, we live our life through somebody else. And it's like, hey, that's my boy. You know, my dad could never say that. When he said, that's my boy, it was because my name was in the crime section of the paper. That's my boy. But, you know, and all of a sudden pride creeps back in. Into our life. And so we deal with it again. So the word is to overcome and continually to go on overcoming all the time in the strength of the Spirit to overcome and go on overcome. It's one who practices. This is someone who practices what it says in verse 5. I'm repenting, I'm remembering, and I'm repeating all these things. And I'm hearing then what God, all these words that we've read about, and I'm hearing what the Spirit says, I'm remembering, I'm repenting from anything in my life that's wrong, I'm doing the first works, I'm loving Jesus, I'm loving Him, I want to love Him more and more, I'm spending time with Jesus, I'm in love with Jesus. You know, we're going to meet Him face to face someday, we're going to see Him face to face, and we begin that relationship here on earth. It's not a religion, it is a relationship with Christ. And so, it's, you know, there's just so much for us there. Again, it's one who practices those things. John chapter 1 John 5, 4. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Wow. Think of the lust that's in the world, the filth that's in the world, the speed at which crud flies through the internet and onto your Facebooks and through your tweeters and through the all this stuff, whatever it is. You know, it comes through. It just races into our lives. It used to take, would have never, some of this stuff would have never reached us in our lifetime of 200 years ago. We wouldn't hear of the crud that's going on in Asia, the sale of children and stuff, or the availability of filth. But now it's boom, it's everywhere. Boom, boom, you can't do anything and it's there. TVs are full of it. It's just full of it. And it's racing at us at such a speed. It's crazy, but He who is born of God overcomes the world. It is possible by the Spirit of God to overcome all these things of the world. That's our challenge. So to him who overcomes, and it's just like I wrote here, to be aware of the toxic smell. You know, there's a toxin that just kind of raises like it's a poisonous gas that comes up around us. and we breathe it in sometimes and we don't know it. Be aware of this toxic gas that puts us to sleep regarding the holiness of God. Puts us to sleep about what is first love. It's gradually, and we look at how other people, and we can always find somebody worse than us. You know, the worst person. Jeffrey Dahmer knew there was people worse than him. There's always somebody worse. So we can't do that. But this gas of the world, just of worldliness, it comes over us. And the seeking for comfort. Just, oh, I just want to take life easy. So I want to quote from a guy named Cahil Gibran, who was an Arab prophet, not a Christian prophet. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he was a Christian, though he was a very intelligent man. Amy Carmichael quotes him about comfort. Comfort, that stealthy thing that comes and enters a house as a guest. We all love comfort. It enters the house as a guest. And then it becomes a host, like it's serving us. First a guest, now it's serving us as a host. And then it becomes a master. And then it becomes a tamer. And with hook and with scourge, it makes puppets of our larger desires. Though its hands are silken, its heart is of iron. Verily, the lust for comfort murders the passion of the soul, and then it walks grinning to the funeral. It is true, but it is one thing to applaud it as truth, and it is quite another thing to turn from that lust that murders the passion of the soul for the sake of those of whom Christ has died. Comfort, that stealthy thing that enters as a guest, and then it becomes a host, and then it becomes a master, and it kills our larger pursuits, the pursuit of the holiness of God. It kills it, and then grins as it takes you to your funeral, spiritual death. It grins. That's comfort. So he warns us that. The question is not one of victory or defeat as being an overcomer. It's not one of victory or defeat. The question is of victory or treason against the commands of God. So it's a serious thing. And then we read the blessing here at the end. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise is used three times in the New Testament. You know, the thief on the cross, Paul said that he was caught up into the paradise and saw things that he couldn't repeat. So it's mentioned three times. It basically means the sum total of all blessedness. That's the mind in the Jewish, Greek, Hebrew writers. It is the sum total of all blessedness is paradise. In the Greek, the word Eden could be translated paradise. So if we go back to the Garden of Eden, God made a garden. And in the garden, he put a tree in the midst of the garden. He said, this is the tree of life, this one here. You can eat of it all you want to. This one you can't eat of, but this one you can eat of, the tree of life. The way is opened onto this tree of life, and it's in the garden of paradise. And so this is the promise to the Ephesus church, the church in Ephesus, and to us individually. To him that overcomes will I give to eat. I'll give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's right there in the midst of the paradise of God. So here's the challenge. You know, there's a hymn, and I'll be just a little bit longer. There's a hymn in the book that we're not going to sing, hopefully maybe never sing. it's good, but there's a verse, you'll see what I'm saying. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. This is the verse. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What a sad verse. What perfect hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So then shall my walk be close with God, calm and sincere my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. What a sad statement, isn't it? I know it ends in a positive note. you know, it's a hymn, I'm sure, about repentance and getting right with God. But, you know, what a thing. And 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in chapter 13, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Remember from where you have fallen. Examine yourself. Where am I with the Lord? This is life and death. This isn't victory and defeat. It's life and death. It's life and death. So Paul says to examine ourselves. Paul tells us also in the 10th chapter, or the 11th chapter, he says that I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I have espoused you to one bride, you know, as a virgin to one bride. And to one groom. I have espoused you to one groom, to one husband. It's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm jealous over you. And we've seen it before when we went through some of the attributes of God. He is a jealous God. In one place he says, my name is jealous. And he is after us. He wants us to love him supremely in our lives at all costs. And I'm just going to read a couple verses here. In John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Jesus has come to give us living water. In John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give, I will give, and it is my flesh, which I give for the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live in the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This, of course, he spoke of the Spirit. And again, I'm saying those things because he that overcome will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Am I eating and drinking his flesh? It means fellowship with Jesus. That's what it means. I have face-to-face fellowship with Christ. I can get in my prayer closet and feed on him. I can get in his word and it speaks to me and I can respond to the word and it purifies my soul because it shows me what I need to do and where I am and where I am not. And we have fellowship. This is Christianity. It's not that I go to church on Sunday or I read my Bible or that I pray. That's part of it. Christianity is a living, vibrant relationship with the Son of God who gave himself for me through his Spirit. I have a relationship with him. And I'm living in it. I'm practicing it. I'm enjoying it. It's not, you know, they did all the right things. This church did everything. He said, oh, I know your works and your labor and your patience and your endurance. I know all those things, but you don't love me as you should love me. In Matthew 7, he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not healed? Have I not cast out devils in thy name? And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. And that word is the intimate of knowing, like husband and wife in a great relationship, knowing each other intimately. I never knew you. You never spent time with me to know you. And I'll tell you what, you cannot spend time with him like this unless you're born again. Unless by the Spirit of God you're born again to spend time with him. But this is everything. This is the question of our lives. This is everything to know him like that. And we'll end in Revelation 22, the last written words that we have of Jesus Christ on this earth. Revelation 22, the last words that we have recorded of him speaking to us. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. And this is what he said, to him who overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The sum total of all blessedness is in his presence. This is paradise. This is what David talked about in the psalm, is that he wanted to be in the presence of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple, to be in the presence of God. Hey, we're going to be in his presence someday, and we can experience some of it now. But in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Perhaps it's the cross. Have I come to the cross and partaken of the life that comes from the cross? The forgiving life, the cleansing blood that we sang about. Has that brought life to me, to this tree? Which bears 12 manner of fruit and yields her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I don't care what nationality you are. You don't have to be Jewish anymore. Every nationality, this tree will heal your sin sickness. This tree will do it. And then in verse 14, same chapter. Blessed are those, or they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates of the city. Blessed are them. Happy are those people that do his commandments, and they have a right to the tree of life. So this is the command, the challenge that Jesus spoke through John, given to the messenger and onto the church at Ephesus, that they were a wonderful church. They were a working church. They were a church that labored together. They worked together. They were a discerning church. They could discern all kinds of things about people and apostles and false doctrines. And that was good. They were commended for that. There was nothing wrong with that. But he said, I've got this against you. You've lost your first love. And what does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 13? That though I speak with the tongue of angels or of men, and I have not love, I am nothing. If I give up my body to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I'm nothing. And this is said, oh, you work so hard, but you don't love. And that word again is agape love. So this is what he tells them. He challenges them with that you don't love me. Here's the cure. I got to remember what it was like in the beginning. If I've slid back and Christianity just become a habit, just something old and moldy to me, my relationship, he said, well, remember your first love. Remember your first works, your first deeds. Remember your passion for Christ. Remember how much Christ loved you. He accepts us just as we are without one plea. I don't have to polish myself up to go to God. I can come just full of warts and scars and freckles and whatever. We can come to God just as we are to him. No requirements other than come open, armed and humble and honest before him. Remember where you've fallen from. Repent from that. Just turn to that. Lord, I am sorry. I'm going to confess my sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm just going to repent, and then I'm going to repeat those first works. I'm going to do them again and again. I'm going to stay in love with you. And to whoever overcomes this sickness of drifting away from God, this drifting that goes on, being the world sucks the life out of us and the lust of the world comes cramming at us and trying to permeate our skin, as it were. If I overcome those things by the grace of God, to him who overcomes, will I grant or will I give to eat of the tree of life? Wow. Which is in the midst of the sum total of all the blessedness of God, which is in the midst of paradise, of the Eden of God. So it began in a garden and it was lost in a garden and it's regained in a garden. Christ was buried in a garden. I mean, it's all, man, the Bible's wonderful, isn't it? It's full of those things. So let's pray and close. Father, we thank you again for the scriptures, Lord. We thank you for your challenge to us, Lord, and just ask that you would give us hearing ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto us as individuals and as a church. Lord, that your love would just come and settle upon each and every heart. Lord, that we would respond to you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We just love you, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.